The belief that God became man and dwells among us in Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Orthodox Christian life and worship. Orthodox worship, therefore, involves the whole person, heart, mind, body, and soul. In our services of worship, Christians pray and sing in liturgies that are not of this world. Ancient Faith Radio now presents Singing the Triumphal Hymn with Father John Finley, exploring the Orthodox faith through music and liturgy. Father John is a composer and musician and is with the Missions and Evangelism Department of the Antiochian Orthodox Church. Here's Father John.
As the summer months come to an end, it's time to resume with my podcasting regimen, and I've been asked to continue in the series from Father Alexander's book, Liturgy and Life. We have gone through his section on Orthodox worship, on the sanctification of time, and now we move into the section on the sanctification of life. In this series, we will be discussing each of the major sacraments of the Church in some detail, but today we need to devote some time to getting into the subject, getting a perspective on sanctification, the sanctification of life, and the word sacrament and what that sacrament means. On page 90 in Liturgy and Life, Father Alexander says this: "After discussing the sanctification of time, we come now to the sanctification of life by the Church. The sanctification of life is the fundamental meaning and purpose of the sacraments. Therefore, we must say a few words about the notion of sacrament as such. Although we limit the term sacrament to seven specific liturgical acts, we can say that in the Orthodox Church, the whole approach to life is sacramental. And so what does this mean? Sacrament is an act which transforms. For transformation is the real purpose of God in His saving acts. God not only saves us in Christ, not only forgives our sins, He also transforms our life. It is in the Feast of the Transfiguration that we find the ultimate meaning of the Orthodox idea of salvation. When we say salvation, we often have the tendency to use the word in the sense of salvation from something, and such is certainly the first meaning of the word. It is salvation from sin, from death, from enslavement to this world. But in Christ, a second meaning is revealed, which is that of transfiguration and transformation. Christ came to give a new meaning, a new destination to our life. And as one of the fathers of the Church said, God became man so that man might become God. That happens to be St. Athanasius the Great of Alexandria, and others have quoted that and elaborated on that. Father Alexander continues, "This is the Orthodox doctrine of deification, of becoming divine by grace. The experience of holiness in the Church, of those men whom we call saints, in an experience precisely of such inner transformation. The ultimate destiny of all that exists is summed up in the words of the Liturgy of St. Basil, that Christ might fill all things with Himself. These words are the starting point for the proper understanding of the sacraments. Sacraments are those acts of the Church by which she transforms our life, and it is in this perspective that we shall speak of each one of them." End quote. Now, in reading just this first introductory paragraph, I can think back on when I was first being introduced to these subjects. Having grown up in a Southern Baptist environment, the term sacrament, that's a problematic word. The word salvation and what we mean by salvation, that's a problematic word. And the term deification, that's a tough one too. So let's take just a minute and look at those three words. First of all, the word sacrament that we use in the English language is from the Latin sacramentum. And that word is the word in the Greek, it's mysterion, mystery, and is translated in the Latin Vulgate by St. Jerome as sacramentum. So the word itself is in the Bible. It's not in translated in our English Bible as sacrament. It's when that word occurs, it is translated mystery. And we don't seem to have a problem with the word mystery, but we don't, when we read it in our Bibles, we don't always think of the word sacrament, or we don't think of an act which transforms. But I think the most obvious one is in St. Paul's book to the Ephesians, where he talks about marriage, and he says, this is a mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ in the church. And so in the Latin Vulgate, it says, this is a sacramentum, but I am speaking of Christ and the church. And so this is a sacrament. So I'm saying this just to bring a little bit of relief, perhaps, that the word sacrament and the idea or notion that a sacrament is an act which transfigures and transforms is a biblical word and a biblical concept. The second word that may be a little bit problematic is the term salvation. And again, having grown up in the Southern Baptist context, the word salvation, I think, is reduced in a very narrow way of, I guess it, if I could be as concise as I can, to say that it is blood redemption. To be saved is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Or that's what salvation is. And it's really not anything other than that. It is being forgiven of our sins through this washing of the blood. And of course, as Father Alexander says, this is all true, but there's more than that. It's to be saved to something, to be given something, to be given grace, to live in power and light, to live the Christian life. And if we were to do a word study of the word saved, we would have all kinds of all kinds of different concepts of salvation, as it were, or being saved, in the New Testament scriptures. So let's try to broaden the whole idea and notion of salvation and bring it out of a very limited and a very narrow perspective of blood redemption of Jesus Christ, which of course is true, but what else, what more, and not simply from something, but to something, and to something wonderful. The other word, deification, again, when we say deification, you know, becoming God by grace, and now, you know, there might be kind of a knee-jerk reaction of, well, this sounds like Mormonism. This sounds like what the Mormons are teaching. And are we teaching that we're all going to be become gods and be translated to our own planets and populate. And, you know, I mean, I'm not all that familiar with the Mormon doctrine, but I do know this much, that when I first encountered this word, this was a question for me. And I've had a lot of people ask me this question. But if we recall, the psalmist says, I said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. And this is a verse that we use in connection with the baptism service. And I think it relates to being made in the image and likeness of God. And some of the fathers of the church have actually made a distinction between image and likeness, that we're not saying the same thing twice, that being made the image of God is being a reflection of his divinity in human form, in that we are persons, and we have a nature, and we have a free will, a free and natural will, and that we're called upon to reflect God and manifest his love in this world. And this is in our nature. It is in our makeup. It's the way we're made. But that the likeness is by way of potential and by way of movement and making the decision and being obedient to God to move more and more towards that likeness. One, the likeness of God, that is. So one is in the nature, the image. We're all in the image of God. Some of us pursue the likeness of God and reflect the likeness of God more than others, based, I think, fundamentally on our obedience and our response to God and to his will. One illustration that kind of helped me and I think brought a little bit of relief is taken from mathematics, actually. And it's called, I think it's called the hyperbolic curve. All you mathematicians out there, if I'm wrong, you'll know what it is. Anyway, I think it's called the hyperbolic curve. And if we look at a graph, we see a line beginning on the lower side of the graph, proceeding horizontally, and it gradually moves up towards the vertical line of the graph over on the right side. And as it moves up in a smooth curve, it eventually starts moving almost in a vertical position towards this finite line of the graph on the right. And it moves infinitely to infinity.
To infinity and beyond.
It moves to infinity towards this vertical line of the graph without ever touching it. So after a point, we can hardly distinguish what is the hyperbolic curve and what is the finite line at the end of the graph. And so that our destiny as human beings, and we speak of this destiny when we sing the hymn to the Virgin, more honorable than the cherubim and more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim, that our human destiny is to become, by grace, everything that God is by nature, forever remaining fully human and God forever remaining fully God. So I said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. I think what we should do when we reflect on this word deification is consider really what is our human potential. And are we satisfied simply to be forgiven of our sins and to be saved and go to heaven when we die? Or do we really want to be cleansed by the truth of God, healed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and become His instruments, His lights, His salt in this world that we live in. Father Alexander continues then, we shall divide the sacraments into the following groups. First, the two sacraments that can be called sacraments of initiation, that is, those which we begin our Christian life, baptism and chrismation. Next, the sacrament, which in patristic terminology is defined as the sacrament of all sacraments, in which all Christian life finds its fulfillment, the divine liturgy, or the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. These three sacraments shape our life in the church. Baptism integrates us in the church. Chrismation gives us the gifts necessary for life in the church. And the Eucharist fulfills our membership in the people of God. Then we have the two sacraments of healing. Unfortunately, man does not keep in all its purity the new life which he receives in baptism. He falls away from it. He remains open to sin even after he's been given the white robe of incorruption. And thus he has been restored again and again to the state which he has received from Christ. The first sacrament of healing is the sacrament of holy oil, which deals with the physical weaknesses of man. The second is that of repentance and forgiveness, the sacrament of penance. Spiritual restoration and physical healing, such is the purpose of these two sacraments. Next, the sacrament of holy matrimony, which indicates that the church has given special attention to the family, to the man within the family, to human love, to procreation, to the basic unit of man's life in society. And finally, the seventh sacrament, holy orders, which supplies the church with bishops, priests, and deacons, without whose divinely established ministry the church could not fulfill herself as the body of Christ. When we refer to this one sacrament, I think a lot of people, even Orthodox Christians, even those who have accepted and been received into the life of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church and have accepted this sacramental worldview, still struggle with one of these seven major transformational acts. Can you guess which one? It's the sacrament of confession. We usually refer to it as the sacrament of confession. Father Alexander refers to it as repentance and forgiveness, the sacrament of penance. And when we hear that word penance, I think that's kind of, maybe that's the reason why we don't like or want to go to the sacrament of confession. I really think that, I don't know, I think about this a lot, whether, you know, it might not be better referred to as the sacrament of reconciliation or the sacrament of repentance and forgiveness rather than the sacrament of confession or the sacrament of penance. Sacrament of confession is certainly, I guess, one of the fundamental aspects of the service itself, that we need to confess our sins, we need to open our hearts. But yet at the same time, when we look at these other sacraments, we see that there is a turning from the old life and a turning to the new life and a receiving of the empowerment to live this new life. In all of these other sacraments. So why wouldn't it be in this sacrament too? That it is the sacrament of repentance and the empowering, the grace the forgiveness, the assurance, the reconciliation, the renewed strength to live the Christian life and to live the life that we're supposed to live. So hope that we won't let these terms that commonly are used to refer this sacrament trip us up, and we'll get into it later more specifically when we discuss this particular sacrament. Father Alexander moves now into a section which he calls Spirit and Matter. Now we must try to understand why we speak about the sacraments as sanctification of life. Baptism in Greek means immersion in water, and from the very beginning, water was the element of this sacrament. Unless, Christ says, one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 5, in Christ's conversation with Nicodemus. Thus, the first question we must answer is, why water? Why, in other words, does the Christian life and the church itself depend on matter, on the physical elements? And yet this material element is present in almost all the sacraments. Water in baptism, precious myrrh, which is an oil, precious myrrh in chrismation, oil in the sacrament of healing. Christ heals the blind man by means of matter. You remember he spit on the ground and made mud and wiped it on his eyes, and then told him to go wash in water. And when we read the gospel and the Bible with open eyes and grasp the attitude toward matter revealed in them, we understand also that the radical opposition of the spiritual to the material, an opposition permeating modern Christianity, is not biblical. God created matter as well as spirit. God has created the entire world, and every ounce of matter belongs to him. We know from the Bible that all that he created is good, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. I just read something from St. Nikolai Velimirovich, St. Nikolai of Zicha. He talks about how he said it seven times. You read the first chapter of Genesis, seven times God said, it's good. What was made was good. And St. Nikolai speculates that this was in anticipation that people would say it was bad, that he created sin, that he created evil. No, seven times. It's good, it's good, it's good. Okay, so, therefore, Father Alexander says, a certain tendency in religion which despises material things, reducing religion to that alone which is spiritual, is wrong and non-Christian. Many tragedies in our Christian life, social and individual, would find their solution if we remember that God did not create the Spirit alone, but the truly wonderful combination of spirit and matter, which is our world. And if you would like to study this further, this problem is called Gnosticism. It is a philosophy in which everything material, the physical elements, they're irrelevant at best, evil at worst, and that the only thing that really matters is spiritual, spirit and spiritual things. And this is heresy of the ancient world, which lives on today. I mean, Father Alexander is talking about it. He's coming against it right now. The real perspective, the real purpose of the world is that all matter be spiritualized, that is, that all matter acquire a spiritual meaning and all that which is spiritual become incarnate. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. God himself assumes the material existence in order to bring matter back to God. And thus the real sin is not that man has become material, for he was created as spirit and matter from the very beginning, but that he forgot and he betrayed the real meaning of the relationship between spirit and matter. And it is by dividing them one from another that man became a slave of matter instead of being its master, instead of bringing it to God permeated with the Spirit. This is why our sacraments are spiritual and material, oil and water, bread and wine, as their means. This is why, furthermore, the sacraments reveal to us how we should live in this world and what is our Christian life. I also read another reflection. I've run across this a number of times. It's found in St. Nikolai's book, The Prologue of Orchid. And it's his reflection on June the 28th. I don't know that there is any particular connection with that day, but nevertheless, this is his reflection. And I'd like to read it. And it's, I don't want to say it's caustic or condemnatory towards Protestants, but nevertheless, he really hits it pretty hard here. And I believe that what he's saying is true and that it is pertinent to the subject at hand. The Protestants have denied the power of God to work miracles through material things. Let me say that, read that again, because everything hinges on this. The Protestants have denied the power of God to work miracles through material things. By doing this, they thought to spiritualize the Christian faith. However, in doing this, they have impoverished and deformed Christianity. They have rejected the action of God's power through icons, through the relics of the saints, through the cross, and finally, some of them, even through the power of Holy Communion. If they were to follow this erroneous path to the end, they would have to reject even the miracles which occurred through the living body of the Lord Jesus, for his body was also material. And likewise, the miracles from the touch of his hands of the apostles and of the saints, for these hands are also material, not to mention the rod of Moses, or the vesture of the all-holy Theotokos, or the handkerchief of the apostle Paul, and so forth. In this rejection, the Protestants stand in contradiction to the entire ancient church. Here is one out of a thousand of thousands of proofs that God acts through these things, and especially when he wants to glorify his saints. I can recall in my own life, and I'll close with this story, having a conversation with my mother. And my mother was very loyal to my dad and always was a tremendous support to his ministry and to him personally. And I truly appreciate that. But she asked me once, well, what do you really believe about the bread and the wine? What do you believe about the Lord's Supper? What does your church teach? And I said to her, Mother, I just believe what Jesus said in the Bible. And she kind of looked, kind of confused. And I said, he just said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood. He didn't say this means my blood, this represents my blood. He didn't say it's no longer bread and wine, it looks like bread and wine, but now it's the body. But he just said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, this is my blood. So you ask me, what do I believe? I believe what Jesus said in the Bible. And she kind of sat back and she said, well, who could argue with that? And, she wasn't ready to join our church. She was going to remain in the Baptist church with my Southern Baptist minister father. But I do recall once that she came and visited my brother and his family in Nashville, Tennessee, in Franklin. This was back in the 80s. This was before our churches, our evangelical Orthodox churches, had been received into the Antiochian Archdiocese. And at that time, we were practicing what might be described as an open communion. In other words, if you were a professing Christian and you believed in Jesus Christ and you wanted to come and receive the Holy Communion, you could. And at that service, she came forward during the communion time, made the sign of the cross, and received the Holy Communion. What can I say? What can I say? I think if we look deep inside, we know that this is the truth. We know that there have been abuses and shortcomings and wrong practices in the history of the church. But let's not rationalize this away. Because if we do, what if we rationalize away the very incarnation itself, God in the flesh? We can't do that. And we believe that because he became a man, because he entered into this world by taking flesh from the Virgin Mary, that he spiritualized all flesh and took everything of his creation, bread, wine, water, oil, mud, the touch of the hand, the hem of the garment, everything, and empowered it and gave it the power of God, the power of the kingdom of heaven, for us to be saved, for our salvation, that we might become by grace everything that he is by nature. This is the meaning of the sacraments of the church. And as we continue in the weeks to come, may God direct us to divine wisdom to understand, at least in some small way, what these wonderful gifts mean.
And that was Father John Findlay with Singing the Triumphal Hymn, Exploring the Orthodox Faith Through Music and Liturgy. If you would like to write Father John, his email is singing@ancientfaith.com. That's singing@ancientfaith.com. This is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio.